Open your Bible once again, please, to the book of Philippians. We've been studying here now for a number of months together. We are in chapter 4, getting close to the end. While you're turning there, I just want to express my thanks to the church in two ways. One, I want to express it as a dad. Thank you so much for all of your help to my family over this last week. So many of you did things, your name wasn't recognized in a program or a bulletin, and you just served. And our family could not have had the event yesterday without all that you did. So I just want to thank you as a dad, but I also want to commend you as a pastor. You cared for one of our church families. You helped one of our church families. You did for one of our church families what a church family could not have done by itself. And so as your pastor, I want to commend you for your excellent, excellent work over the last few days to help the Verway Cheeseboro family become one. Our Bibles are in Philippians chapter 4. We're reading text which is familiar. It's not a standalone text. It falls within a whole range of instructions given by Paul, but you'll recognize it immediately as we come to it. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The result of that will be this, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." About a year and a half ago, a children's book was published under the title Chaos in My Brain. The heroine is a young girl by the name of Zoe. It's written for children who are ages 8 to 12. Zoe's little head is always full of thoughts. There's not a problem when she thinks about good things that her head is full of thoughts. But when she thinks about everything else, Zoe tends to worry all the time. She's just a little girl, but she worries about school. She's anxious about what the other children think about her. She worries about her own death, about the potential death of her parents. And Zoe concludes, "This is all very, very tiring." Maybe you can relate. There are all kinds of disorders which are now commonly connected to anxiety. Maybe you've heard or have some familiarity with something called social anxiety disorder. Sometimes it's called social phobia. It's a type of anxiety that causes just extreme fear in social settings. Routinely, people who battle this kind of anxiety have trouble talking to people, meeting new people, attending large gatherings. Well, if you're a Christian, that's going to be a problem, because our Lord Jesus Christ expects us to gather with other Christians. So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 to this local church in the ancient city of Philippi about the topic of anxiety. And apparently, there was in the church at Philippi this particular problem, or at the minimum, the potential reality of the problem. And just like anxiety and the potential problem of it existed in Philippi, I think we can probably agree together that it is in all likelihood a problem within our own church, or at the very minimum, a potential problem. When you read this text and you see the if-then clause, "You pray, and God will," how do you answer the question I am going to pose to you? Can relief from anxiety really come through prayer? Because that's what the book says. Is that really true? Can it happen for you, or people that are close to you, or any Christian. Is that real? Paul gives us two instructions, really, in verses 6 and 7. They're obvious on the surface. Here's the first one. He tells the church at Philippi and all those Christians, stop living anxiously. Do not be anxious. Now, this isn't one of those do as I say, not as I do lines that you might hear someone in authority deliver. So just go back a page or two in your Bible, whatever you need to chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what your Bible says. Look at Paul's own testimony about himself. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we probably should pause there and make sure that we all know what's happening to Paul at this moment. Right now, he is under confinement in a Roman jail. He is captive of the government. He is thought of to be an incitor to a potential overthrow, or at least a disruptor to the normal way of Roman life. He has minimal freedoms as a captive. If there's a person who is in a position to live anxiously, it probably is this man who, as we were reading, as we have read throughout the book of Philippians, he's thinking he's getting out, but he's not entirely certain he's getting out. To the church of Philippi, stop living anxiously. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, what then? Whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, in this I rejoice. And rejoice again, 21 of chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Turn the page to chapter 2, verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3 and verse number 17, brethren, join in following my example. Example of what? Well, certainly many things, but also this too. Not living anxiously in his current setting. So what is anxiety? Maybe your translation uses a synonym. Maybe it uses the word worry. So let's take that word, the word worry, and try to understand what's happening here. Here's a good definition, lots of words, but you'll get it. Worry refers to the thoughts, images, and emotions of a negative nature in a repetitive, uncontrollable manner that results from a proactive, in other words, you did this, cognitive risk analysis made to avoid or solve anticipated potential threats and their potential consequences. Well, that's a mouthful of words, but it's pretty accurate. Anxiety or worry looks like all of these descriptions and the summation of it that you read. Simply, we imagine the future in a terrible way. Simply still, we picture the future and it has nothing but a horrible outcome or a worst case scenario. And then having imagined that and concluded that, we freak out about it. Usually, that freaking out occurs about things which have some value to us. Like people and money. So we're anxious about our kids. You're anxious about your bills. You came to the wedding yesterday and wondered, will there ever be one for me? You went to the doctor and received a diagnosis. Or worse still, you went and had the test and you don't yet know the diagnosis. The career choices for other people seem so obvious, but for you it's so clouded. Worse than that, you don't even have a career choice because there is no job prospect for you. And the list just goes on and on and on. When Paul tells us in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, let's understand just one idea though that we probably must consider. This is not the same thing as human beings experiencing stress or pressure from life's realities. Because all of us experience that on a regular basis. A lot of our college students are home. I promise you that in the last few weeks, they've experienced a significant amount of stress related to finals and final projects that must be turned in before the deadline. I've been told that on occasion, fathers of the bride experience stress. Maybe you know about stress because of deadlines at work. It's hard and fast. And you've been pulling 20-hour shifts, without exaggeration, just to get that done. And you are feeling the pressure. Maybe you're the kind of individual that when Christmas or Thanksgiving or a special event come and your in-laws from out of town are coming in and they're going to be in your house, the stress level just jumps almost off the charts. Stress and anxiety are not the same thing. In fact, here's what Paul said. He uses the same word. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said this, "Apart from all the other things that are going on in my life, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety, my care for all the churches." So when we talk about anxiousness, that's not the same thing as I feel pressure in my life because of certain scenarios that must happen. Instead, anxiety is about interpreting those scenarios and freaking out about them. Let's think about that a little bit more. When Paul tells the Philippian church to stop freaking out, not to allow themselves, he's cautioning them, he's directing them, commanding them even. Do not imagine such a scenario as if there is no God who exists for you. There is nothing, Paul says to this church, that you are experiencing now or in the future that should cause you to be anxious. Now, when he wrote that to the Philippian church, this isn't just theory. At the present time of their receipt of the letter, there were many things about which they could freak out. Like Paul's current condition. They loved him. He loved them. Is he going to live or is he going to die? That would be a cause for anxiousness. We read in the early parts of Philippians that there were external threats to this church because of their connection to Paul and their identification with Christ as Christian men and women. The threats were real to them, a cause for anxiousness. We read just a couple weeks ago in verse 2 about these two women in the church who are going at it with each other. There are internal problems in the church. So there certainly are real-time realities for the church at Philippi that Paul is direct addressing. When someone is anxious, what does it do? Well, there are many things. I'll limit it to just a few. Certainly, anxiety kills happiness. When you are anxious or someone near you is anxious, have you ever found yourself moody? Or maybe angry? Or irritable? When you're anxious, do people describe you, "Well, look how happy she is. Look at him. That guy, the joy of the Lord just flows out of that person." Is that how people describe each other when they're anxious? Anxiety also turns the focus to self. Anxiety asks, "What about me?" That becomes the operative expression in the way to think. "How can I serve you?" becomes non-existent in the mind of an anxious person. What does anxiety do? When any of us is anxious, routinely we find ourselves sidetracked from the responsibilities given to us by God, both in our homes and in our church. And so we say things to people who are near us, for whom we have some measure of responsibility. I'm so overwhelmed right now, I just can't. Fill in the blank. I just can't function as a parent. I just can't function as a spouse. I just can't function as a church member. So what do people do? How do they handle anxiety? They turn to a wide array of behaviors and options. Some people hit the gym and they exercise until they're exhausted. Some people embrace breathing techniques. Other people, they turn on Netflix and they binge watch favorite shows. Some people, they crawl under the covers, pull the blanket up as tight as they possibly can, make sure the room is as dark as can be, and they sleep. Others embrace isolation. Some turn to food. You'll find some who break out the credit cards and spend until the feeling goes away. There are those who self-medicate. There are those who turn to pornography. There are those who embrace alcohol. And when you think about that list that I just read to you, all of these activities, at some point in time, they regularly come to regret. And actually, the thing that they thought would bring them a measure of relief actually produces more anxiety that they were trying to offload. What does God say? God says to Christian people, don't do this. And if you are, stop doing this. He says this to us as Christians because this is not who we are. Our identity is not one of anxiousness. We are Christians. And as Christian women and Christian men, anxious living does not reflect anything that's true about us. It doesn't reflect what's been done for us. We have been set free from sin and its power. Anxious living does not reflect what's available to us. What's available to us is divine aid to overcome what's going on in our minds and to overcome the emotions that exist because of life's problems. Anxious living does not reflect what's good about our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian woman, for the Christian man, life in Jesus, as we've been seeing again and again in Philippians, life in Jesus should be happy. So Paul says, the Holy Spirit inspires, stop living anxiously. And someone says, I'd love to. Tell me how. The Bible does. The Bible says, start praying thankfully. You read in verse 7, make your request to God. And here is what God will do for you. God will deliver you, the text says, from your anxiety by granting to you His peace. The text says, deliver your prayer and supplication. Or your translation may have, deliver your prayer and petition to God. When God invites that, He says to all of us, bring it all to me. Bring to me the broad and general. Bring to me the specific and nitty-gritty. Leave absolutely nothing out. Make it all known to me. But He gives us one further directive of how this should happen. He tells it, bring it to Him with thanksgiving. In what way? We are thankful in these petitions and prayers for who God is and for how He will answer the request that we make. We should make an immediate observation, and that is this. We should note, I think, the infrequency of our immediate response as individual Christians or as a church to problems by prayer. To say that a better way, we very infrequently, it is not our normal disposition when a problem was that our first response be, I'm going to talk to God about that. It is, as we said a moment ago, as if we are living a practical atheism. And we live this way until we can no longer bear to live like atheists because the anxiety has so overwhelmed us. And we say, well, what else can I do? I better turn to God. But instead of turning to God at the end, what the Scriptures direct is turn to God at the beginning. D.A. Carson, who's an author that you can trust when you read him, Carson on this wrote, I have yet to meet a chronic warrior who enjoys an excellent prayer life. You know, we should know that what Paul writes is true because actually Paul wasn't the first to say this. Jesus did. Would you turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, please? Matthew 6, we're right in the middle of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 25, Jesus picks up the subject of anxiousness and Paul's directive not to be anxious, but instead to pray thankfully. Jesus preaches, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is not, it's thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying things like, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? All of these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You can summarize Jesus' brief sermon there in one sentence. If you are more valuable than birds, you'll be okay. Therefore, stop living anxiously and start praying thankfully. Last Lord's Day morning, we handed out Bible reading plans for 2019. Maybe this week you adopted one of those or you found one of your own. And that is critically important. I would hope that all of our church would be consistent Bible readers. But think about it just for a moment. the capability to be a consistent Bible reader as a Christian is a relatively, not even relatively, is a modern reality, both in literacy and in access. It wasn't that long ago, brothers and sisters, that adult men and adult women were not commonly literate. You couldn't read. It's just a couple of generations before us where that was universally true or true nationally across our United States. In addition to that, it's only fairly recently, in the last maybe 150 years, even a shorter time frame than that, really, that there has been the kind of access that we have to the Word of God. The saturation rate for smartphones among individuals aged 25 or less is at 99%. It's total saturation across the U.S. That means that every smartphone owner in this room, you have access on your smartphone to the Word of God if you want it. And probably most of us have a number of hard copies of God's Word. And if you don't have one, there's one right in front of you that you can take with you when you leave. All of that is a very modern reality. When we read our Bibles, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There is far more biblical directives, way more directives, numerically, quantity. Far more biblical directives for God's people to pray than there is to read our Bibles. Stay with me. Here's a few. I didn't put them on there. Here's a few. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, ask God. Jesus in Luke 10 verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now my intent this morning is not to pit Bible reading against prayer. That would be both stupid and an occasion for God to remove me from the privilege of preaching the Word of God. We are blessed to be Bible readers. And we have our 2019 Bible reading plans. But what I'm guessing is very few of us have a 2019 prayer plan. That's my guess. And the same Bible that we read so diligently tells us to pray about everything so that we are anxious about nothing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was not full of anxiety? I mean, come on. Humanly speaking, he should have been a really anxious guy. So why wasn't he? In his public ministry, he's got people hounding him in every city that he goes, trying to knock him down. His traveling companions are deficient. He says about himself, the Son of Man does not have a single place to lay his head at a night. If anybody had reason to be full of anxiety, it's Jesus. Why isn't he? Listen to the Bible. Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having arisen a great while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark 6 and verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Luke 5 and verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6 and verse 12. in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. But there is one day that stands out above all other days in the life of our Lord when anxiety could have taken him over. He and his 12 had gathered around for the meal, the Last Supper that they would have together. And as Jesus was talking, he said, "One of you is going to betray me." They all said, "Me? I wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be me, would it? Not me." The Lord looks at Judas and he says, "Whatever you do, do quickly." Judas gets up, he leaves the table. Jesus and the 11 leave the upper room. They head out of Jerusalem, outside the city of gates, into what is called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's likely the Lord took his disciples here with some measure of regularity when they were in Jerusalem. And you'll remember as you read in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they all give the same account about what happened. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" In just a few short hours, the authorities will come, they will arrest Jesus. There will be a series of fake trials throughout the night that from a standpoint of verdict declare him to be guilty of blasphemy and will leave him a bloodied mess. At one point they take a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a soldier takes a rod and stamps the thorns into his brow. They strip his clothing from him. They mock him publicly. Pilate gives the order, "Crucify him." They command that he take the cross beam, that cross section, lay it upon his shoulders, and they parade him through the city of Jerusalem, eventually arriving at the place of the skull, Golgotha. All of this is anticipated by our Lord. He knows what is coming. He even prays, "Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Arriving at Golgotha, they lay his bloody body on the cross. A soldier pounds nails first into his feet and then to his hands. They lift it up. They drop it into the hole. The joints in his body come out of socket. And he hangs for hours. Finally, he cries out, "It is finished." And when you read his story in his darkest hour, there is not, beloved, a stitch of anxiety in him. Why? Because he has learned and has practiced what the apostle instructed and what he himself preached. The deficiency in our practice of prayer, beloved, is directly related to our expressions of anxiety. There is a correlation to that. Stop living anxiously. Start praying thankfully. And if that happens, Do you see what the rest of the text says in Philippians chapter 4? Here is what you can expect. What you can expect is that the peace of God is going to do something for you. What is He going to do for you? God will grant you peace. God does not say that He is going to change your circumstances in any way at all. But instead, and better than changing your circumstances, God will grant to you, Christian sister, God will grant to you, my Christian brother, God will grant to you a steadiness. God will give to you a settled soul in your circumstances. A settling and a steadiness that is based on His love for you, on His wisdom to care for you, and His power to overcome all matters related to you. God will grant to you His peace. Now I want to ask you a question. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you if God doesn't change your circumstances? Is it enough for you, friend, for God to give to you His peace? Are you content in anything and everything with God's peace? Is that enough for you? God will grant you peace that protects you from anxiety and its consequences. The text uses a military word. You see it right in the middle of verse 7, will guard. So God is going to put up a guard that controls what gets in and a garrison against all enemies. When the text says that God will give you peace which passes all understanding, that is going to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, it's like this. God is putting up a firewall against all unseen attacks that come against your mind and emotions. You see, when God grants you your peace, normally, without that, your emotions would run wild, but not now, because God's peace is guarding your emotions. Normally, your thoughts would be uncontrollable. Your thoughts would be crazy. Your thoughts would be all over the place, but not now, because God's peace is guarding your mind. And God will grant you peace that protects you from anxiety and its consequences. A reality not explained by reason alone. Do you see that right at the first part of verse 7? This peace of God will surpass all understanding for those who are in Christ. People who are outside of Jesus won't get it. How calm you are in the storm. They'll talk to you and they'll say things like, you've got a real problem. And you'll say, yes, I do. And they'll say, well, what are you doing to fix it? And you'll say, I don't think I can. I don't think it's a fixable situation. I'm fairly confident there is nothing that can be done about it. And they say, well, how is it that you aren't freaking out about this? You're just so chill right at the moment. And you say, well, because I am in Jesus. And God's peace is guarding my mind and my emotions from the craziness that I otherwise would express. And they look at you and they say, what? Don't expect those who are not in Jesus to understand. And don't expect those who are not in Jesus to support you on this. I just did a quick Google search this week, really, really fast one, that had the terms prayer and anxiety in it. And right at the top of the page came an article from August 23rd, 2018, with this title, quote, please don't tell me to pray my anxiety away. Don't expect the internet to support you. How do I get rid of anxiousness? You're not going to find Philippians 4, 6, and 7 in the list that Google puts up for you. This kind of peace surpasses all understanding to those who are not in Jesus. But it may for you beforehand also not be a part of your understanding as a Christian. Because you as a Christian woman or a Christian man, you may have your own doubts if God really means what He says. You may wonder, is this really the, in big capital letters, is this really the solution to anxiety? Is this really the solution to worry, to uncontrollable thoughts, to big emotions? Is this really the answer? And it really just comes down to a final question. Will we believe what God says or not? If the book is true, having been given to us by inspiration of God, if the book is true, then the question I raised at the beginning, can relief from anxiety really come through prayer? The only answer can be what? Yes. Now let's ask for God's aid to believe His word. Would you pray together with me, please?